Please open your Bibles or turn in your bulletin to Romans chapter 11. We've been looking at some basic Christian doctrine. Last couple of weeks we looked at the subject of heaven, and then last week hell. And this week we're going to look at the thought of God's sovereignty. When I was much younger, vaguely remember hearing the word sovereign and had not a clue what it meant. And even today, years later, still struggling to wrap my mind and understanding around it because it's so rich with meaning. This morning we will reflect particularly beginning at Romans 11, especially verse 36, as we consider the sovereignty of God. Please stand as we alert our minds and quicken them to receive the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, where St. Paul has been speaking about the wonderful salvation and the complexity of it in the way God works, to include both Jew and Gentile from all over the world. And here he says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." So be it. Amen. You may be seated. From time to time, someone will ask about the name of our church, Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church. And they'll say, "What does that Reformed thing mean?" And we have a traditional way of answering that question. And one of the ways to answer it, which I personally haven't used that often, but thinking maybe I should more often, and that is the Reformed faith, or the Reformed Church, if you had to say it succinctly, has much to do with the sovereignty of God. As you speak about it in terms of forgiveness of sins, who will be in heaven, who will experience this gift of salvation, in terms of redemption and salvation, it would simply be put, God saves from beginning all the way to the end. God saves sinners, and it's He that does it. And of course, more broadly put, it would simply mean that God is in total control. Let's consider what is the sovereignty of God. What does it mean that God is sovereign? Verse 36, it says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And to Him be the glory forever." What does that mean, that God is sovereign? Well, for starters, it means that God is in total control. One way, perhaps, of paraphrasing verse 36 is, "With God, all things find their beginning, they find their middle, and their ending." Or another way to paraphrase, perhaps, is, "All things come from Him, all things go through Him, and will lead back to Him in the end, and for which He will receive glory for the way He's done things." Or, if you will, God deserves the glory for controlling all things from the beginning, through the details, and all the way to the end. That means specifically, you want to get down to where the rubber meets the road, God controls the good, no problem, and the bad. God controls what you like and what you dislike. He controls the things we find pleasing and the things that displease us. Both the lovely and the disgusting, He has control over. To put it clearly from Scripture, should you wonder about that statement, Ecclesiastes 7:14, you can look at in your leisure. Ecclesiastes 7:14, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. And then, of course, Isaiah 45:5 and following, I am the Lord, there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? This is what the Lord says. Do you question me or give me orders about the work of my hands? Or if you want to look in the text before us in verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Are we going to give him advice? Nothing is beyond God's total control. Nothing. Now, it leads us to some peculiar feelings, especially when we're squeezed. And there are thoughts that are through our mind, and we wonder at times, does he really notice what's happening to me? Does he really have the power to help me? I know theoretically, theologically, we would say God is all wise, he's all good, he's all powerful, he's all knowing. But when push comes to shove and when the crunch comes down, there's the feelings in us, even we who believe in God through Jesus Christ. We wonder, does he notice? Why is he not doing anything? Or why is he letting this happen? Maybe he is somewhat indifferent, we may be thinking. What does it mean to believe in the sovereignty of God? Well, the sovereignty of God, to believe in it, it means that you realize that everything, the comfortable or the uncomfortable, the things you like and the things you perhaps even despise, that you understand that somehow in the middle of it all, that God is still in control. Which of course raises a lot of questions. To believe in the sovereignty of God, of course, is to believe He's in control. And it also is to believe, and listen carefully, that God allows what He forbids. Some use the word permits. God permits what He forbids. One of my preferential words is tolerates. God tolerates that which He forbids. Habakkuk uses the term in the NIV. Habakkuk 1:13, or Habakkuk, quote, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil, speaking of God. You cannot stand to see people doing wrong. Why then do you tolerate the wicked? The prophet's having a problem. He knows God is all good, and he's all wise, and he does things rightly, fairly, properly. And then he sees and thinks about the Assyrians, not a good people, wiping out people who are maybe even better than they are. And God's letting it happen. in fact, coming down to swoop upon God's own people in the Abrahamic covenant community of our Judeo-Christian heritage back in maybe 700 or so B.C. Habakkuk's having trouble, and he's trying to figure out how it is that God can tolerate the wickedness that's going on, knowing that God is a good God. But the truth is, what he struggled with is the fact that God tolerates the very things that are off limits. The very things he commands and forbids. I mean, we all know the 10 clear thoughts of God, not the 10 suggestions. To put God first and nothing ahead of him. To work 6 days and to rest the seventh. To give honor to your mom and your dad. And then the negatives. Don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, don't commit adultery, don't even think it. And don't take the Lord's name in vain, and so forth. And so God clearly forbids behaviors. And yet, we just turn on the TV. Or we just look at what's happening around us and look at our own lives. We see God tolerating the things that would bring him shame and bring us shame. And let me just say in the context here to qualify so we aren't confused, that though God tolerates evil, he is not the author of evil. For example, in the area of lying, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. So whatever God does, you can always expect it'll be true, it'll be faithful, it'll be on the mark, he'll come through, whatever he said, whatever he's promised, whether good or bad, he promises judgment, you can expect it. He promises grace and mercy, you can expect it. He doesn't lie. He tolerates lying. Some of you may have trouble with that, personally, in that area. Eventually, it'll catch up to you if you don't confess it and try to move in a better direction. James 1:13, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. And so you live in a world and you walk around and you find temptations right at your hand. You know, you go into the work and maybe you have opportunity to steal. Maybe you have opportunities to lust. We have opportunities to lie, to cheat, to kind of cut short. You know, do shortcuts to take advantage. Not good, by the way. And God allows it. He tolerates it. But he himself does not test you, tempt you to sin, nor can he be tempted. Though, of course, Christ was a human being. Humans can be tempted. And the truth is that this is an age of tolerance. This is an age of grace. This is an age of patience. And there's a lot of sin going on, a lot of problems going on. And God has given you and me plenty of elbow room. Unfortunately, we use it to our own disadvantage and to just take advantage of other people. And yet God is still sovereign. And God will one day not tolerate corruption and evil. One day God will bring you and me and the whole world into judgment. And every mouth will be stopped. And everyone will have to say, I was wrong, you were right. God's right, we're wrong. And he allowed us to be our worst self. No credit to ourselves. No blame to God. And of course, because God, though he's not the author of evil, and he allows it to exist, people write books like, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? I interviewed the author himself and visited with him, having great problems in his own thinking in that area. You see, the truth is God has the ability to restrain evil or to deflect it. He can harness it. He can hold it back. He can redirect it. but this is an age of injustice. It's an age of sin. It's a fallen age. Age of pain and harm. An age that won't exist forever, but right now it does. And God is still in control. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And yet, as the prophet says, why does He tolerate it? And many people will just reach the conclusion that He tolerates it, first of all, because maybe there is no God. Maybe He's indifferent. Maybe He's impotent. He can't really do much about it. It's all up to us now. Certainly not the sovereign God of the Bible. The sovereign God of the Bible is one that it teaches us that yes, this world is corrupt and God does tolerate it for a period, but also teaches us not to charge God with anything or to speak back to Him in any way, but rather to admit that we are always under His mercy. That's the next thing I want to remind you about in terms of the sovereignty of God. It means that you are always at the mercy of God for your next breath, for your next heartbeat. Even in our own congregation, we've had people collapse. We had to carry them out, wondering if they're going to make it. We live at God's discretion. We live under His choice, under His mercy, which is never to be taken for granted. Proverbs 16:9, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. How many times have you tried to put a package together? Okay, here's all I got to do. Here's the goal. What do we do to get there? You know, well, you begin to plan, make a plan, and you start working out, and somehow you're not there. Maybe you have to abandon the plan altogether. Man plans his course, God determines his steps. Proverbs 1921 says, many are the plans in man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. What wins today? God's purpose wins today, no matter what your plans are. Whole nations could come up against God and have a plan and conquer the world, and God could shut it down at any moment, no matter how wise, intelligent, how much technology we have. We prosper, just like in America, at the mercy of God. You know, even the devil has to ask permission from God to do something. We see that story with Job, right? To bring havoc and destruction, and this Job is devastated, losing his family and all that happened to him. God says, all right, you can test him, you can try and bring him down, but don't take his life. The sovereignty of God allowed that to happen. Showing that we're all at the mercy of God. We are at the mercy of God, whether we like it or not. We do well to get comfortable with that idea, by the way. You know, natural disasters this past year could remind us of that. I came across an article. It was in the entertainmentreporters.com back in June of 2000. Here's this article appeared, and I'll quote it for you. It says, the wrath of the tornadoes in such cities as Atlanta, Kansas, Iowa, etc., has been amazing. The Boy Scouts killed and injured in the tornado last week in Iowa. The earthquakes in China and the Congo. The fires in California that continue to blaze for weeks on end. The snowstorms in Oregon and New Hampshire in 67-degree weather. Now the floods in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and in the Midwest. What's going on, says the author. What's going on? So all of us that think we're in charge, do something? Oh, you cannot. Because God is the leader, and we are at His mercy. We are at the mercy of God. End quote. If a tornado strikes, an earthquake, when a snowstorm falls, we begin to realize, hey, we are at His discretion. Of course, it doesn't mean we shouldn't try to fix things, that we shouldn't try to care for each other and try to do the right things and to prevent and avoid as much pain as possible, as it were. But I want you to hear these questions that God asked Moses, if you still don't have it in your thought, that you're at the discretion of God. Moses is called to deliver God's people out of the hands of the king Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler. And Moses is going to go down and he says, I want you to lead my people out of there and to free them. They've been there 430 years. And Moses is having some problems. I don't know if I can do that. Don't speak that well. You know how hard it is to get in front of the public? Get up here and just start giving a speech, you know, especially to strangers, especially going to a land where you don't know the language too well. Some of you internationals will tell us about that. Not easy. So, of course, Moses would have had a little advantage having a background there. But he's going down there to speak. And before he goes, he's not sure he wants to go. And he says to the Lord, I'm not a good speaker. Here's God's response. He asked him questions. Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to Moses, who gave man his mouth? That's a good starting point. Where'd you even get your mouth? Secondly, who makes him deaf? Ooh, who makes him deaf? That's a hard one, especially if you live in extreme Pentecostal circles. Or who makes him mute? Ooh, that one really hurts. Who gives him his sight or makes him blind? This is God asking questions. Who does that? And God says, is it not I? The Lord. Now go. Be on your way. I'll help you to speak and will teach you what to say. You understand? The health you have, gift from God. You don't walk so well, God's in it. God's in it. Even if someone has done you wrong and put you in a position where you're now short of money, or maybe you are short of help because they blew an operation on you or something, God's in it. No credit to the doctors, no credit to the thief, no credit to anyone who does you evil or harm, but God's in it. You understand? He has control over everything. You don't see so well, that's the portion God gave you. And that's enough. That's all the seeing you need for now. Sounds a bit harsh, but I tell you, what's the other choices? God's in control and you got a place to go or He's not. We're all at the mercy of God. And as I said, we better get used to it. In fact, I suggest you get real comfortable. Because there's not much you can do about it. We are at the mercy of God. And which leads me to my next thought. When it comes to the sovereignty of God, not only are we at His discretion, but the sovereignty of God, it leads us to realize that the way He runs the universe is often hard to understand. The way He makes decisions is very difficult to understand. That's what we see in the text before us in verse 33. Look at Romans 33. This is the Amplified version I'm reading now. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unfathomable, how inscrutable, unsearchable are His judgments, His decisions, and how untraceable, how mysterious, how undiscoverable are His ways, His methods, His paths. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has understood His thoughts? As I've said often from this place, I don't say it anymore, but I used to say if I were to create the world, I would never have allowed sin, corruption, pain, death, nothing. I don't say that anymore. First of all, obviously I can't create anything. I can't even do a piece of artwork. My wife will tell you that. But God's ways are hard to understand. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not yours, neither are my ways yours. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And then I'm going to read you this other quote from Ecclesiastes. I read it to you earlier. I shortchanged you. I didn't give you the tailpiece. Ecclesiastes 7:14, when times are good, be happy, celebrate, break out the wine, whatever. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. And here it is. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. In other words, you can never predict what God's going to bring your way next. You just got a promotion, fantastic. Enjoy it, celebrate it, because tomorrow you may be fired. The company, Citicorp, just went bankrupt or whatever. You understand? I don't know that it's gone bankrupt yet, but it sounds like it plummeted to from $30-some dollars per share to like $4 or something. I tell you, God's ways are hard to understand. He can raise up a nation. He can crush it. He can raise up a family. He can bring it down. He can raise you up to success. He can bring you down. Or you just might be flat and plodding along the rest of your life. Boy, I never did anything with my life. I just stayed on one level. Might not be too bad. You don't know what to expect next. There was a contractor. He put an extension on our house. Only took us about close to 60 years or 50-some years to be able to afford an extension on our house. And, of course, we're well off compared to the rest of the world, starving to death. But the contractor, he did a great job. Fine Christian man. Fantastic work. Good price. Felt like he got value for your money. And so this man, he's in our house, and he's telling us about his son. And the father's telling us how his son was working with the people who had a drinking problem. Alcoholics. They weren't doing well. So he was spending a lot of time investing himself, helping people who couldn't control their drinking habits. Helping some of them, and then his father started breaking down in tears and telling us in tears. And he says, you know how my son died, don't you? And that he died not long ago. Somebody drank too much and ran into him, and drunk driver killed him. The very kind of people he was trying to help destroyed his life. And he says, and you knew this guy, the man, the contractor, great guy. He understood the sovereignty of God, but he was stuck. And he kept saying this phrase with tears in his eyes. And he said, and God could have stopped it. You see, the car could have ran into a telephone pole. It could have run into a ditch. It could have had a blowout. You know, the guy could have stayed awake 5 more minutes or whatever. He could have been a little more controlled. But instead, at that time, in that way, you know, the car struck this man's son and killed him. And the guy understood that God, in fact, I was a little bit shocked that he understood it, because I know he's not from Reformed tradition. But he says, God could have stopped it. He got it. But what he didn't get was why. Why didn't he? That's what he didn't get. And that's what hurt him. And that's what he tried to wrap his mind about, around why, how, what is going on in God's mind is not going on in mine, because I'm not getting it. And I think the sooner we can relax in the sovereignty of God, the better off we're going to be. And so if he sends down an armored truck and he says, here, open it up, take the money out of the back, it's all yours, free. Or if he sends a truck down and it runs right into our house, that's also your gift. And, you know, I don't want to minimize the loss of anyone who's lost loved ones. You, if you lost some yourself, even some of you lost little children. And, but you know, God also could have stopped the death of His own Son. He could have stopped the death of His own Son. But if I may steal some words from Genesis 50 and the account of Joseph, you know, Joseph, when all the harm and all the bad that happened to him from his own family members, he says, "You intended it for harm. It was intended to me for harm, but God had meant it for good. For what is now being accomplished is the saving of many lives." You see, all that God tolerates, all the negative that comes to us and what we think is that God's mixed up, you know, God somehow is working it for good for those who love Him. He's working it for salvation. He's working it for His own glory. And sometimes we can't see it, we don't know it, and we won't see it until the very end. Isaiah 53:8 put it this way. Though He had done no wrong, nor was any deceit in His mouth, yet it was the Lord's will that He be crushed, and that He suffer, so that many might benefit and be declared upright. Well, how do we respond to this text? I want to leave you with your response, because I'm wondering how you're doing, you know, when it comes to the sovereignty of God. You know, it's a big word, a lot of letters, and it's hard to wrap your mind around. But how are you doing with the stuff that God's bringing your way? Would your neighbors look at you and say, "Oh, yeah, he believes in the sovereignty of God"? This family really got beat up these last couple of years, but you know what? I can see they're resting in God. It's really a call for trust. That's what this text is a call for. For of Him, or from Him, and to Him, and through Him are all things. And whatever He brings our way is a call for your trust. I love this quote. I wish I knew who said it. It says, "For a long time it had seemed to me that life was about to begin. Real life. But there was always some obstacle in the way. Something to be gotten through first. Some unfinished business. Time still to be served, a debt to be paid. Then life would begin. At last, it dawned on me that these obstacles were my life. These obstacles were my life." You see, life consists not in holding good cards, but in playing those you hold well. That's a great statement, especially in this poker age. Life consists not in holding good cards, but in playing those you hold well. And so I ask, are you playing the cards of life well? This is the hand you're dealt. And of course, playing well means you understand you have a sovereign God. And if you know Jesus Christ, it's a sovereign Father. Total control. Your Father, your own Heavenly Father who loves you. I'll conclude this with this thought from John Oxen. John Oxenham, English poet and writer. He writes these words. He says, "He, that is God, He writes in characters too grand for our short sight to understand. We catch but broken strokes and try to know all the mystery of our withered hopes, of death, of life, the endless war, the useless strife. But one day, with larger, clearer sight, we shall see this. He was right. He was right." You recall the words from Job after they took his entire family? Except his wife. His wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? He just wiped out your family." And he's sitting there in the ashes from his oldest son's house is burned down. And they were having a big party and they all got wiped out, his entire family. There he is sitting in the ashes and he's struck with these boils and he's got a piece of pottery, his fired clay, and he's scraping the boils off of him, sitting in the ashes. His wife says, "Just curse God and die." And he says, you know the words, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust Him. Lord, we bow before You. Oh, Lord, give us the confidence to have that same thought in our own minds. That even though we feel like we're being killed, oh, Lord, help us to believe that You can be trusted. And help us to trust in You, even though we do not understand what's happening. And Lord, it always lead us to the cross of Jesus Christ and the marks in His hands would show us that, yeah, I know what I'm doing, even though it hurts.